This. Well, the gospel reading for today is Luke 3, and it'll be on the screen, or you can get out your Bibles or your iPads or whatever, and it reads like this. In the 15th year of the reign of Emperor Tiberius, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, and Herod was ruler of Galilee, and his brother Philip, ruler of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, ruler of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of the prophet Isaiah, the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God.
Why do you trouble me?
Man of worldly mind, do you believe in me or not?
I do! I must! You are fitted in chains. Why?
I wear the chain I forged in life. I made it link by link and yard by yard. Do you recognize its pattern? Can you imagine the weight and length of the chain you bear? It was as heavy and long as this 7 Christmas Eves ago. Oh, yours is a ponderous chain.
Jacob, tell me no more. Speak comfort to me, Jacob.
I have none to give. I cannot stay. I cannot linger anywhere. Mark me. In life, my spirit never walked beyond our counting house, never roved beyond the narrow limits of our money-changing hole. Now, endless journeys lie before me.
7 years dead, and traveling all the time.
Oh, time. No rest, no peace.
Must have covered a lot of ground in 7 years.
Oh, no! Oh, I was blind! Blind and could not see my own life squandered and misused. Oh, woe is me!
But you were always a good man of business.
Business! Was my business. The common welfare was my business. Charity, mercy, forbearance, and benevolence were all my business.
Hear me. My time is nearly gone.
I will, but don't be hard upon me, Jacob. Please.
I am here to warn you that you have yet a chance and a hope of escaping my fate. A chance of my procuring Ebenezer.
Always a good friend to me, Jacob. Thank you.
You will be haunted by 3 spirits.
That's the chance and hope. I'd rather not.
Expect the first tomorrow when the bell tolls 1.
Couldn't I take them all at once and have it over with, Jacob?
Expect the second the next night at the same hour. And the third, upon the next night when the last stroke of 12 has ceased to vibrate.
That light is called the dawn of redeeming grace. The dawn of redeeming grace. As that door to Ebenezer Scrooge's bedroom opened up, this prophet of sorts breaks into his secure existence, right? The prophet, his dead partner, Jacob Marley. The role of the prophet, to proclaim the word of the Lord in the circumstances in which God's people find themselves. And to call them back to their covenant with God. The heart of life in their relationship with God. A God who promises life in all its fullness to those who trust in Him. Instead of trusting in the lesser gods of society. And who in His love calls them to grow in becoming more like them. Remember these words, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." He said to them as they waited to step into the promised land that He promised them. And these words, the Shema, the key words, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength, and your neighbor as yourself." Right? There were a lot of prophets in the Old Testament times, as you know. Isaiah, Malachi, Amos, Joel, Ezekiel, Micah, who we heard from earlier this morning. And as a forerunner before Jesus comes on the scene, John the Baptizer, who still shows up every year in the life of the church for a couple thousand years almost now, the second and third Sundays of Advent. We're going to hear about him next week too. And we're going to hear about being called to this baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sin. And apparently, people were hungering for something like this because they flocked to the shore to see him. They came, and they came to be washed in the waters of repentance at the Jordan River by this oddly dressed prophet that you saw who ate locusts and wild honey and eventually lost his head, right? Confronting King Herod and his wife over the ways that they had sinned against God and against God's people. But I mean, who wants to be confronted and have their misdeeds brought to light? So in that way, none of us are much different from Ebenezer Scrooge, you know? When we're called to account, offered the opportunity to examine our lives before God, we'd rather not, right? We get offended if somebody challenges us, our attitudes, our use of God's resources that He's given us, money and other things, as if it was our own and it was our business what we did with it. And we're called to account. Every prophet calls us to account. It's not your own. Your life is not your own. Your life belongs to God. How are you living it? Right? So we're called to account for the things that, the ways we judge others, for instance, the ways we blame others, the ways we try to build up protective walls and lock all the doors between ourselves and the world in need around us, like Ebenezer Scrooge was doing. When offered this opportunity to have our lights brought into the light, as the writer of the Gospel of John says, this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than light. But the clear word is this: what has come into being in Him, in Jesus, was life, and the life was the light of all people. His light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it. It's here for keeps. It's dawning. In the midst of whatever darkness lurks in the world right now, and within us, with the dawn of redeeming grace, we sing in that song, Silent Night. The dawn of redeeming grace, in that dawn, Christ our Savior is born. Christ our Savior is born. That's why we have this season of Advent. You know? That's why we light these candles on the Advent wreath here at church and in your homes. Symbolizing, even as the darkest days of the year come upon us, light is growing. The light is breaking into our darkness. I like how Patrick shared it with us during their Wednesday night service this last week. He says, you're worse than you thought you were when the light dawns. You're worse than you thought you were. And you are loved more than you can ever imagine. That's the dawn of redeeming grace. That's what Ebenezer Scrooge was called to. That was the gospel behind the words of the prophet Jacob Marley and behind the words of John the Baptist when he said these words from Isaiah, "Prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight his paths. Every valley shall be filled and every mountain and hill be brought low. The crooked places straight and the rough places plain." And guess what? All flesh will see the salvation of our God. Well, the primary thing that gets in the way is what? Our own resistance to the dawning of God's redeeming grace. Our own resistance. And sometimes it takes a prophetic voice to break through it for us. Break through our resistance. With all the conflict with the police departments recently, you know, we've been hearing about around the country, you've probably heard about Sandy Ramsey's brother who was shot in the line of duty. He's a police officer up in Nebraska, and he's right now struggling for his life as we speak. We're going to be praying for him. We prayed for him this morning, Mike Hutchinson. And while there's no excuse for brutality or racism in our police departments, at the same time, most police officers, like Mike Hutchinson, are law-abiding citizens who desire to serve the public and be peacekeepers. But as I heard about all this, I got to remembering another time back during the 60s and 70s, some of you are old enough to remember, when many of us had a bad relationship with the police. The Vietnam protests were going on, and there was abuse, and all sorts of things were going on. And protests outside the police department, even in Eau Claire, Wisconsin, my hometown. I was the youth director then. And you know, it had gotten so bad that people called the police the pigs. Anybody remember that? The pigs, we called them. Yeah, that's how bad it was. To counteract that, somebody in Eau Claire had this great idea to put us, youth of the city, and adults too, in squad cars to ride with the police to understand what their life was like and what their job was, to do some restoration. And so we had like 50 kids from our youth group who took turns riding with police squads in the police squad cars. I went one night, and of all people, how I got put with that night, it was in December, about this time of year, was a guy named Bob Ewell. And Bob Ewell, he was the biggest narc in the high school. He was a year older than me. You know what I mean? I mean, he tattled on everybody from, you know, grade school all the way up through high school. You know, you couldn't do anything. If Bob Ewell knew about it, you got told on, you know? And so here I was on the night shift with this guy, right? And we're going around to the city of Eau Claire on his route, and he'd shine a spotlight on a house here, on a business there, to see if it was locked properly, look for broken windows. And I came to understand a little bit of, this is why cops have such a negative attitude. They're always looking for what's wrong, what's out of place. Does that make sense? Yeah, they're looking for what's wrong, for good purpose, but that's what they get focused on. What's out of place? What's wrong? It was kind of an interesting thought. And then a call came in from the precinct office. "Officer Ewell, domestic disturbance at 623 Elm Street." So we got dispatched there. This high school kid and I in the front seat with Officer Ewell. It was in this Christmas season, and we drove up to this house that could have been the award-winning house for the best decorations for Christmas. Lights and ornaments like you wouldn't believe. But when we got in front of there, in the dead of winter, we saw this woman being shoved off the stoop of the house, and in her bathrobe and her slippers and her curlers flying in the air. Her husband had thrown her off the front stoop, and then he came after. They were yelling at each other, pulling each other's hair, and screaming and yelling and swearing like you wouldn't believe. And so the police officer, Officer Ewell, got out of the squad car. He went out, jumped out, and he grabbed both of them, and he grabbed them each by a hand and said, "You come with me." He took the wife and he put her in the back seat behind us on the one side and closed the door. Took the husband around to the other side of the car, put him in the back seat, closed the door. Then he got in the driver's seat of the squad car and sat there for a minute. And they were bickering and he said, "All right, that's enough. Be quiet or you're going to get arrested." You know. So they did. They fell quiet for a few minutes then. And then Officer Ewell said, "So you like hurting each other like that? Feels good to you? Huh?" There was silence again. I was watching in through the rearview mirror, these two. And there was some sniffling in the back seat. And then Bob calmly said, "It's time for the two of you to figure out a different way to resolve your differences." And he took this card, this business card, and reached over the seat and handed it to the husband and said, I promise not to arrest you tonight if you make this commitment to me, that you call this woman on this card tomorrow and set an appointment to get some help. Can you do that?" And just they both went like this. And then it was quiet for a while longer. Then he says, "All right then, why don't the two of you go back in your house and see if the night can end different than the way it started?" So they both got out of the car and shuffled. I watched them walk back to their front door, this beautiful Christmas house, shuffling and clumsy, and they went back in their house. And I thought, as they walked in, that's their repentance. Advent repentance. And you know, until that moment, I realized, though, too, I had my own repenting to do, my own attitude to straighten out toward the cops. Because until that moment, I had no idea what a powerful peacekeeping role these officers can have. And how day after day, night after night, these guys, and then it was guys, it's guys and gals now, deal with all sorts of human pain and distortion and do what they can to offer people a fresh start. What a different attitude. And I realized what a gift Officer Yule had been to that couple that night, with his firm yet calm voice, prophetic voice, really, see, shedding light on what was out of line. And you know what? I came to realize that I had some repenting to do of my own. Now, who knows if that couple made use of that opportunity to change? I don't know. All I know is that from that night on, I had a different attitude toward police. Well, John the Baptist calls us in our preparations for the coming of the Lord. He calls to us, asking us to consider, what are my attitudes that are out of alignment with God's goodness and mercy and love, huh? What are my behaviors that keep my life crooked and bumpy, contrary to how the way the Lord in my life calls me to live in my relationships, in my world that surrounds me? And if we do this repenting, the world will be different by changing the world, because it starts right here in the heart. That's where changing the world starts. If you think there's nothing you can do about it, it starts with you. Right here. In the heart that longs to be put right, forgiven, made whole, and holy, in the light of God's redeeming grace. He's coming. He's coming. In fact, he's already here, and he's going to come again. And if there's hope for Ebenezer Scrooge, you know what? There's also hope for us.